Well, thank you, worship team. That was great. Jason, if I could just request to turn it down. I don't want to make anyone's ears bleed this morning. Usually when I preach, there's a little bit of yelling and screaming. I got a deep theological question for you guys this morning to start off, very deep. When you know that I am preaching, do you guys get sweaty palms? Or is that just me? Because every time I preach, as soon as the music starts, I just sweat. I don't know how it is. It's just a natural reaction. But maybe that's just me. I don't know. Maybe you guys sweat as well. Thanks, Rob. All right. I'm going to be using the whiteboard this morning. And I just warn you, and I think the youth know this, but maybe you don't, but I can't really spell. So if something's wrong up there, it's okay. You'll just get the gist. I even made myself some cheat notes just to make sure I could try to spell some things right, so I'm going to put them over here. But if you see something that's wrong, you know, don't worry. Just hopefully you can understand my writing a little bit. To start off this morning, I'll introduce myself. So I'm Marshall, I'm the youth pastor here. If you don't know who I am, it's nice to meet you. I want to do a shout out actually to the youth this morning, specifically one youth and a group of youth. Yesterday we actually had a chance as a refresh group to go to the Friendship Inn. And the youth I want to shout out to is Emily P. So Emily, why don't you stand up? I have to embarrass you sometimes. And I want to point out Emily P. because she really takes a lot of leadership for the refresh group. And she does a really good job with that. And yesterday we went and we fed some people down in the city center. And it was a great time, a great experience learning and remembering that there's less fortunate people in our city. There's people that are in need. And it was I was with Kendall to start, and it was kind of intimidating to start. I mean, to go in there and we're just, there's a lot of people and, you know, a lot of different situations and a lot of different stories, and we're there just to help serve. And it's kind of intimidating to start, but it was a great learning experience for myself and the youth that took part as well. So thanks, Emily, for organizing that. You guys, the Refresh Group, you guys are awesome. You really are. And you're a blessing to my heart. All right. We're actually going to be looking at 2 Corinthians today. So if you have your Bible, I actually don't have anything up on the screen this morning. So I hope you have a Bible or a phone or something you can look at. We're looking at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 9. And while you guys flip there, we really need to look at the context of what we're looking at. Because it's so important to understand the background and the context of these verses, okay? So one thing that we need to understand, okay, that we're looking at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 9, one thing we need to understand is this. Back in Acts 11, there's a guy named Agabus. And I don't know, that name seems a little unfortunate, but there's a guy named Agabus. And through the Lord, he predicted that there's going to be a great famine come over Judea. Okay, so that's Acts 11, a guy named Agabus predicted that there's going to be a great famine over Judea and Jerusalem. And so when Paul and Barnabas, who was in Antioch at this time, actually took up a collection, some money, to give to the church in Jerusalem because they were going to be struggling because a famine is coming. Okay, so that's a little bit of context. And this actually continued on as Paul went and church planted throughout the Roman world. He took up a collection for the church in Judea because they were struggling through famine and persecution. Okay, so this is important context to 2 Corinthians 8. Also, we need to know that Paul, on his second missionary journey, okay, so we're switching gears a little bit here. On his second missionary journey, he actually spent 18 months in Corinth, the city of Corinth. And that's important because he has an intimate relationship with the Corinthians. So on his third missionary journey, that's when he actually writes the two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Okay, so that's a lot of information. Are we following? So in Acts 11, there's a guy named Agabus. He predicts a famine's going to happen, and the church in Jerusalem is really going through a hard time. So Paul takes it upon himself to, wherever he goes and plants churches, to take up an offering or a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And that's what 2 Corinthians 8 is about. Another thing we need to realize in context, if you've read 1 Corinthians, I hope you have, one thing you realize when you read 1 Corinthians is this. The Corinthian church was messed up. bad. All right, if you read 1 Corinthians, you realize they had some serious issues. And sometimes when I read it, I mean, like, I can maybe put my issues on one side and the Corinthians on the other, and I'm like, man, my issues are nothing. I mean, they had infighting, they had sexual immorality, they were doing communion wrong, they didn't understand their gifts, they forgot about love, and they resisted Paul's leadership for just a few things. I mean, they were messed up. I think that's something we need to remember as well, because it actually is important to the text we're going to be looking at here. Another one of their issues that Paul hits on, and that we're going to be looking at this morning, is that they started taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And after a while, it kind of just petered out. It was just kind of like, we're not really interested in that collection anymore. Whether that be because they were resisting Paul's leadership or for another reason. But Paul in 2 Corinthians actually confronts this issue with two chapters. And part of me was like, well, we could stay here until supper time and we can look through these two chapters as a whole and it'd be a great, but I'm sure you guys don't want to stay until supper time. So we're just going to look at the first 9 verses. So that is the context of our text this morning. That's the context of what we're going to be looking at. And so that's important. Hopefully you actually can retain that as we go through our text this morning. So why don't we open with prayer, and then we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 9. So pray with me. Father, I just ask that you would be with us this morning. We ask that you would just make yourself known. We come here because of you. We come here to worship you. We come here because what you did on the cross so many years ago. And we come here as a family, wanting to learn and grow together, to become mature, to become more like you, Jesus. So Father, as we meet and we look at your word this morning, I just pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to understand what you want to say to us. I pray that we would just grapple with the truths of Scripture, Lord. That we would come and just be honest before you, and we would just want to surrender our life to you and live a life of sacrifice for you, Jesus. So Father, I just pray again you'd be with myself as I speak. May they be your words, and may you just open our hearts to what you want to say to us this morning. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so hopefully you guys have your Bible or your Bible app or something out. We're going to be looking at, I'm going to be just taking almost like verse by verse, and we're going to be going through our text this morning. So there's a couple more things I got to start writing on our board here. A couple more things I want you guys to know before we actually get started looking at the text. The text has a structure. I don't know if you guys over here can see this. Has a structure to the text. It goes like example, instruction. See, we're working on it. Example. Okay, and there's also a theme, which we're going to be looking at, okay? If you can't read that, that's okay. You kind of understand what I'm saying. All right, so that's the structure of our verses this morning. We have an example, and then an instruction, and then another example. And there's an overarching theme that we're actually going to see in the first verse. So let's dive into the text together. Starting in verse 1, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Okay, this is weird. One, he's talking to the Corinthians, and all of a sudden he's like, okay, I want to actually talk about the Macedonians for a second. Did anyone point, or did anyone see the theme that will be overarching over all of these verses? Matt, I heard it. Grace, that's, yeah, exactly, grace. That is our overarching theme, and it is so important that we see this in the first verse. It says, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, which is interesting because he goes on and he actually kind of is baffled by the generosity of the Macedonian churches, but we have to understand where it comes from. It comes from the grace of God, and we're going to be talking this morning a lot about grace. So we continue in verse 2. This is what it says. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Okay, I got to spell this out, and I'm already running out of room on this thing. So we have trial plus poverty equals joy and that's going to be generosity down there. It's beautiful, I know. This doesn't make sense. Paul, in fact, I can write our first example up here. I'm just going to say Mac Church instead of Macedonia. Mac Church. Churches, actually. The example of the Macedonian churches that in the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This doesn't make sense if we don't understand the theme. Who of us likes it when we're hard-pressed and terrible things are happening in our life and there's nothing in the bank account? And we think, oh man, this is just a joyous time and I just want to be real generous. As a math equation, this does not add up. Trial and poverty does not equal joy and generosity. It just doesn't work. Right? The real equation would be trial and poverty would equal like angry Marshall or something like that, right? Or just short temper or, you know, really stress. This would be stress, not joy and generosity. And we have to understand that our theme, the only reason that this can take place, and this is what Paul is talking about, is because of our theme that God has bestowed and opened the mind of the Macedonian churches to His grace. And the church in Macedonia has just in awe of God's grace. And so we're going to continue on. And Paul just continues to keep that example of the Macedonian churches. If you don't know what the Macedonian churches are, it's Philippi, which we have the epistle to the Philippians. We have Thessalonica, which we have the epistle to the Thessalonians. And there's also Berea. Okay, we don't have a letter to them, but they're also a Macedonian church. So it's those three churches that Paul is bragging about that out of their trial and poverty came joy and generosity. Let's look at verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. See, and this is something that, you know, Rob hit last week, and I'm going to hit again. It's not a guilt trip. You know, Paul didn't go to the Macedonian churches and be like, oh, you know, like, we need money in Jerusalem. You know, empty your pockets, or else Jesus isn't going to love you. That wasn't the case. It wasn't a guilt trip. We understand that it's because of grace that the Macedonian churches were just so overjoyed to be generous. And this is what we see in verse 4, and this baffles me as well. It says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. I don't know if there's any time in my life where it's like, I'm just begging to give money to somebody. I don't know if that's your experience. Maybe that's your experience. It's not mine. Or I'm just like, man, I just really want to give some money today to somebody. It's a privilege to be generous, and I just really want to give, I don't know, whatever I have left. You know, I've been really having a hard day today, and, you know, it's hard to put food on the table, but hey, man, today I really want to give some money. That's not my experience. And I believe it's because we truly don't understand this. We truly just don't understand grace. We don't understand that because of grace, giving is a privilege. Sometimes I struggle with this. It's more of a, it's, you know, out of duty, or it's something I have to do, or maybe I feel guilt tripped into it. No! What Paul is saying here is the Macedonian churches were so overwhelmed with grace that even though they were going through poopy stuff, they wanted so badly to give and to take part in this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. What a beautiful thing. To finish up this little section of example there, it says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. You know, if you read that, sometimes it's kind of like, well, did they take a collection first for God, and then they gave a collection to Paul? No, it was just one collection. But they understood that giving, being the privilege that it was actually an act of worship to God, not that it was trying to appease Paul and his and his endeavors to try to help the people in Jerusalem, but it was first and foremost an act of worship to God, and consequently it was then taking up that collection for Paul and Titus and all those who were going to Jerusalem to deliver the gift. And this is a beautiful example. The Macedonian churches are a beautiful example of living a life of sacrifice for Jesus. They were being living sacrifices. And they were so in awe of God's grace that it changed their perspective. It changes everything. And one thing I want you guys to know this morning is this. Grace changes everything. Grace changes everything. And we've seen it in this beautiful example of the Macedonian churches. So let's move on. That's our first example. We're going to be moving on to our instruction. Okay, so Paul then moves into a time of instruction for the Corinthian church. Verse 6, it says, "So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." Just to point out, I love, Paul never talks, never says money in this whole two chapters. He always says it's an act of grace or a grace of giving. It's always tied to grace, and he actually never says, you know, "Hey, I want your money." He always talks about grace because he realizes that it's only by the grace of God that we're here in this place. It's only by the grace of God that he has blessed us with life and with finances and family or anything else. Without grace, there is no point. And I love that he says, completion, this act of grace on your part. Verse 6, so practically, he was telling Titus, that who was going to the Corinthian church, "Hey, you know, you guys committed to giving to the church in Jerusalem. Make sure you bring that to completion. Finish what you started." And so that was a practical instruction that Paul was giving the Corinthian church. It goes on to say, well, actually, I'll write that down. So, my marker's running out already. This is not good. This is going to say finish. Okay, there's something else as well. In verse 7 it says, "But since you excel in everything," and guys, we're going to be spending a chunk of our time on this verse because it's kind of complex. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." Now, I kind of read that a little fast. Does this make sense? This is why it's so important to know the context and just know things about the church, what was happening. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." What's the problem? What's the problem in this verse? Someone was speaking, I didn't hear. The Corinthian church wasn't doing those things. This church is messed up. We learned about this, man. This church can't do anything right, it seems like. And yet Paul is like, "Well, since you excel in everything." Now, we're going to get a little bit more technical here. We're going to look a little bit closer at the text. Okay, so some people might think, okay, is Paul just taking like a jab? You know, like when your wife is not being very nice, you'd be like, "Oh, honey, you're just so sweet. You know, she's been yelling at you for 20 minutes. Why, you're just so beautiful and awesome right now." You know, I don't think Paul is making a jab at the Corinthian church. Also, some people would be like, "Well, maybe it just like one day, you know, their lives just, you know, right before the letter came, they turned their lives around, you know, and all of a sudden they're amazing." And that probably isn't what happened either. So what is Paul saying in verse 7? "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." All right, we're going back to the board. I'm glad that you pointed that out. Yeah, like, if we don't know the context, this sounds like a great verse, doesn't it? It's like, oh, they're just amazing. They're just a bunch of lovely people in Corinth. No, they don't know what messing up is. But we really know from 1 Corinthians and the context that, you know, they really had some issues going on there. All right. this verse is split up in two triads, okay? So two triplets. So one. I'm struggling. We might just have to use our brains after a while here. All right. Two triads. I don't think that's for dry erase, is it? That's okay. I could have wrote it on there and we could just look at those notes forever, but. Okay. And actually, you know, I know that Michael brought his Greek, so, you know, we have to make sure that we're doing this right. But they actually start with this Greek word, pass, which is a real simple word for all. Okay? And maybe we don't recognize this when we first read the text either. Oh. So it's split up into two triads or two triplets. Okay, so the first one is this. But since you excel in everything, in fact, in the NIV, it'll have a dash. It says, in faith, in speech, and knowledge. Okay? So that's the first triad. You have faith, speech, ooh, there's a lot of E's there, and knowledge. All right. Does someone want to tell me what the second triad is? What are they comprised of? Any guesses? George, you got this. Earnestness, good job. Okay, and someone said it, love and act of grace. I'll say generosity, which he's talking about. All right. Now, why is this important? First, we need to know what he's talking about with this first triad. Now, as we pointed out, we know that this Corinthian church was having a lot of struggles. Oh. You can even stay up here and be my lovely assistant if you want. You probably write nicer than I do. No, it's okay. We need to understand what Paul is actually talking about with these first three. Okay, so we recognize that this church is struggling. You know, their faith wasn't really where it's at. It even talks in 1 Corinthians about them not just destroying each other with their words and knowledge. So it's kind of like, okay, what is Paul talking about? He's not taking a jab at them. What is he talking about? Now, one thing we do know about the Corinthian church is this. They were obsessed with their spiritual gifts. Right? That's why they had 1 Corinthians 13. That's why they had 1 Corinthians 12. They really didn't understand how to use their gifts. So, most people agree that this... I like my black guy. Alright, let's see how this one is. Oh, beautiful. Alright, most people agree this is not saving faith, but more like miracles. Alright, miracles. That's a miracle if you can read that. Alright, great. So, see, you just have to convince her to do it. Okay, so the first people agree that we're not talking about saving faith here, we're talking about faith that moved mountains, miraculous faith. You know what I mean? When I pray for, I don't know, a mountain to move into the sea, that kind of faith. So he's actually, Paul, what he's doing here is actually referring back to his previous letter talking about spiritual gifts. Okay, so faith is not necessarily saving faith. It's talking about, you know, the spiritual gift of faith, talking about working miracles and stuff like that. Second one would be speech, which he would be talking about discernment and prophecy. Okay, and these guys, we know that the Corinthian church actually did excel in these things. So this makes more sense, right? So, write prophecy and tongues if you want. So this makes more sense. One thing that the Corinthian church did well, even though they misused them per se, is that they excelled in their spiritual gifts. Prophecy. Okay, it's all good. No, it's all good. It's all good. And tongues, knowledge, you know. All right. This sounds a lot like something. For instance, we need to understand that these two triads, the first one actually qualifies, or sorry, the second one actually qualifies the first one. In other words, it's starting to sound a lot like what? It's starting to sound like a lot like 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have And I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. So it's this whole idea that you guys excel in these things. You really do. You excel in your spiritual gifts. You guys are excited about, you know, tongues and prophecy and all this stuff. But you need to make sure that you take care of these, because these things, it doesn't matter how many mountains you move if you hate your brother next to you. Okay, Paul's getting super practical here. Hey, your brothers in Judea, they're suffering right now. You know, you guys are doing great in this. Make sure that you make it complete. Because like 1 Corinthians 13, right, to the same church, is saying, you can do all these, but if you don't have love and if you don't have earnestness, the next verse it actually calls it earnestness for others, or zeal, caring for others. And if you don't care about other people's practical needs, then what's the point? That's like the verse in James where it says, you know, a person is practically in need and you say, hey, I'll pray for you, rather than say, hey, I actually can practically help you. Okay, so we understand then what Paul is talking about in verse 7 here. And maybe we'll read it again. And NIV, I mean, sometimes with the original languages, we don't have the all and all at the starting of the triads, but it says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and knowledge, you know, you guys excelling in your spiritual gifts, good job, in complete earnestness and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So it's saying, make sure you're the complete package. Make sure that generosity is part of your faith. You can't split up your faith where it's like, well, you know, I am, you know, I can move mountains, so I really don't need to give. Or, you know what I mean? I can speak in tongues, so loving, you know, that's just kind of like, psh, don't need to love people. I can speak in tongues, right? So we understand that this actually quantifies the first. All right, I told you we're going to spend a lot of time on this. Do we kind of understand that? So verse 7 is a little bit of a conundrum. When we first read it, it doesn't necessarily make sense. But when you look deeper into the text, we understand that Paul, and in the context, he's actually talking about spiritual gifts and how our practical things like love and generosity and care for others actually complement our spiritual gifts. I think you're actually good if you want to sit down. Thanks, honey. Okay, and verse 8 kind of points to this as well. Verse 8 says, I am not commanding you, right? Not guilt-tripping him or using his apostolic authority, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. It's kind of like a test, isn't it? It's kind of like, hey, I'm taking up a collection. I'm testing your generosity to make sure all of this is actually valid. Sometimes we like to fragment our faith where, you know, well, I really excel in this, but man, my money's mine, or I have tons of knowledge, but I don't really care for people, right? We like to do that. We can't. Our faith has to be complete, and we have to understand that it's all a part of one big package. It's all about following Jesus. You know, one thing I want to point out is Paul is obviously not saying that the gifts of the Corinthian church we're having are useless, but it's just part of the package. But the foundation is our relationship with Jesus and the love that flows from that. So the other thing, oh, that's okay, wife, I got this. The other thing, oh, I erased it. The instruction was to excel in giving. Excel in giving. Right, we read the other practical instruction I think that we can take today is this, is that we can excel in giving. Just like at the end of verse 7 it says, make sure that you excel in giving. Generosity is part of our faith. All right. So even though pretend like you were on the last piece of whiteboard, which we had example, instruction, example. So we're moving to our second example. And this is the most beautiful example in Scripture. If you look at your Bibles or your phone, this is what it says in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the most beautiful example of generosity and of giving in all of Scripture, as Christ, who is one with the Father and one with the Spirit in all beauty and all bliss in heaven, came down for us, made himself poor for us so that we could be made rich in him. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. He died and so that we could be redeemed and we could be brought back to the kingdom of light. Paul goes to the ultimate example, which is Jesus. And we understand when we follow Jesus, since he is the perfect example of generosity, that is part of our life. And I think we need to really realize that Jesus has given us this perfect example of generosity. And Paul points to it, and I think we need to point to it as well, is that if this is part of our Christian walk, we need to know that Jesus, who is before all things, and all things in him are held together, came down to die for us. What a more beautiful, there is no other more beautiful picture than that. He is the one whose God's grace was given to us, right? It's by his act on the cross that we have this grace, that we have this gift of salvation. And so it all comes back to the grace that is given to us by Christ Jesus. That's the only reason we talk about giving. That's the only reason we talk about love or earnestness or care for others, is because what Christ did on the cross so many years ago. So I told you that we could go on for supper or go on until supper if we keep going. This is only the first 9 verses. But it's a beautiful thing of Paul arguing to the Corinthian church. He first talks about giving an example with the Macedonian churches. He says, these people understand grace so deeply that they were willing to sacrifice in a time of trial, and they were willing just to be joyful and generous, even though their life circumstances were hard. And then he goes on and gives an instruction. He says, complete the work that you started. And it says, excel in everything, including being generous. And he gives the final example and the most beautiful example, Jesus. We follow in his footsteps. He came down and died for us. What another! He is the picture of generosity. We didn't deserve it. There's nothing we did that enticed him to do it. It is only out of his grace and his mercy. I want to switch gears a little bit. I'm going to get down to the nitty-gritty kind of stuff, kind of pulling out of this. One of the things I want you to notice in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is that the Corinthians were giving for a purpose. Do you remember what that purpose was? The church in Jerusalem and Judea, right? So the people in Judea were suffering. So he was collecting all through his church plants, and he was taking it to Jerusalem. And so that was what Paul was writing about. That's the purpose of why he was writing these 2 chapters. And so I got to ask then, why do we give to the local church? This is a question I struggled with for the longest time. Why do you give to the local church? I'm not going to make you raise your hand and answer that. But I hope it is because we have a purpose. We have a purpose as a church. And a logical question to ask then, well, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? Now, I'm not going to ask my wife to get up here. I'm just going to say it, not write it on the fancy whiteboard. Our purpose is threefold. One has to do with God, believers, and the world. Our purpose as the local church. First is God. We are supposed to worship him corporately and individually. Second, believers. We're supposed to make these things called disciples and make them into mature believers of Jesus. Okay, and thirdly, we're actually supposed to bring the gospel to the world. We're supposed to evangelize. And we're supposed to show God's mercy to the world. That is our purpose as a church. Not just here in Saskatoon, but all the churches throughout the whole world. We have a purpose as a church, as local churches. And so when you give into these fancy little blue bags, I hope you understand what you're giving to. You're not giving to something, but you're giving it to a purpose. You're giving it for a reason because you believe in the purpose. I hope you believe in the purpose. That's why we gather here, is we worship and we grow in maturity and we go here to get encouraged to bring the good news of Jesus outside of these doors Guys, we have a purpose. And maybe we've lost sight of that in the last, I don't know, while, but that's why I'm here. I'm here because we have a purpose. Now, another practical thing I want to look at, if we were to continue reading in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, there's a verse in, or verse 21 in that chapter that says this, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man." And I think, and hopefully I can speak for the leadership here, but we want to, this whole area of finances, is we want to be integral in this area. This is something we don't use flippantly. It's not like, hey, you know, money and just throw it around. We want to be integral. We want to do what is right in God's eyes, but also in the eyes of people as well. One of the things we know is that we're a congregational church, and so our budget is before you every annual meeting, and we'll, you know, we can tell you the balances of our accounts. We're not trying to hide anything. We're an open book. And so if you have questions about our finances or how we use our finances to fulfill our purpose, please just talk to a leader, an elder or Rob or I, whatever. Just, it's better to ask than just assume, right? Or maybe you have questions, you know, like, hey, how is this finances being used to fulfill our purpose? But that's the point, right? That's the purpose. And so I want to encourage you, if you have questions, ask somebody. Art does some of it, and Nathan does some of it, but if you want to ask, the elders are here to answer those questions. And I want to actually, I'm going really practical, real fast, and real. So I actually want to apologize for something, because a couple years ago, something actually happened where we slipped up on our finances. And we got our charitable status postponed, or we got it suspended for a while. And this is real. And part of me, as part of the leadership team, I just want to say sorry. We didn't want that to happen. That wasn't our intention. It just happened, and we kind of messed up. I think going forward is that we realize as leadership and the people working with finances is that we don't want that to happen again. We want to be integral with that. We want you guys to have trust that your money is going to the purpose, the cause, what Christ has called us to. I think I want to just go back and recap a little bit of what we learned through our text this morning. And I know I've preached for quite a while, and the youth may be getting used to this, but just recapping that this grace changes everything. Grace changes everything. Maybe the question I want to leave you with is, grace got a hold of your life? Have you encountered Jesus in a real way? Do you understand what he did on that cross so many years ago? Has it changed everything? Can you relate to the Macedonian churches as though you're going through a rough time in your life? And even though the bank account might be empty, you're filled with joy and generosity? That only grace can do that. And I would encourage you, if you haven't felt that grace in your life, that just to press into Jesus. Jesus, I want to understand your grace, what you did for me. I want to understand what you did on your cross. Because that makes all the difference. It changes our lives. It changes how we use our finances. It changes how I use my time. It changes how I relate to other people. Grace changes everything. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful. We are thankful, Lord, that you have done everything for us. We didn't deserve nothing, and yet you came down and died for us so that we could be made your children. Lord, we did not deserve this. I just pray that we would understand this, that it's nothing that we did. It's only by your grace. Jesus, and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We can do nothing without you, Lord. I pray that we would understand that when grace gets a hold of our life, Lord, when Jesus, when we follow you in every area of our life, that it changes everything, including our generosity, including our relationships, including how we use our time, and our marriages change. It changes everything, Jesus, and we thank you for that, that you've made us a new creation in you. So, Father, as we continue our journey as a church, may we want to honor you and glorify you in everything that we do. Lord, this is all for you. The Sunday mornings are for you. The Wednesday afternoons are for you. Everything, Jesus, is for you. So, Father, I ask and I pray that you would just open our eyes afresh to your wonderful grace of what you've done for us. Jesus, we thank you and we love you. And may we leave this place just excited to share the good news of you, Jesus, with the people around us. And Jesus, we pray all these things in your beautiful and precious name. Amen.